Good afternoon. Today will be the last sermon preached in this building. And it's fitting that we end on a note that directs our attention to serving God and glorifying God in our service. The title of the message is Endurance in Serving God, Part 2, a message we began last Lord's Day. And this message is in the larger context of serving God with regard to sharing the gospel and missions, and the emphasis of the last two messages, including today, is on enduring in serving God, because many start off well in serving God. But it's different when we talk about stamina and endurance in serving God right up until the last breath we take. And so the question I ask you, will you always serve God? Will you be consistent in it? I want to direct your attention to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Our text is Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The last phrase in verse 24 teaches that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving him. And in that service, we must be faithful and we must persevere. It also indicates in verse 23 that whatever we do, including serving God, we must do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. So we see the motive and the duration in our service. It's very important because this treasure remains in earthen vessels. We tend to go in spurts. We start well, we slow down, we speed up, we slow down. And the scripture teaches that as God's servants, as the stewards of the manifold grace of God, including the gifts and the skills, the talents and the abilities God gives us, he desires us to be consistent, to be faithful. There is a metaphor woven through several of the parables in the New Testament that teach the importance of consistency in serving him and using the delegated skills he has given to us. We think of the parable of the talents. The servant who buried his talent, he didn't use it at all. We think in Matthew 25 of the servant who is given much, and the one who is given much is required much. And to that servant who uses the talent and skill faithfully, more will be given to him and more fruit will be born through that individual service. And so there is a measure, there is a standard. And when we serve the Lord, the more faithful and consistent we are in serving, the more fruit we will bear and the more responsibility and opportunity God will give us in serving. Do you believe that? That's the doctrine of serving. And there are rules and there are principles embedded very clearly in this doctrine. And our being brought to a place of greater usefulness really is conditional on how faithful we use our gifts and our opportunities now. Now, it's just like if you're a worker at a job, if you're good at it, if you're faithful at it, you'll get a promotion probably. And the same is true with serving. The more faithfully you serve the Lord, the more God will give you opportunities and you will be able to bear more fruit for his glory. We learned last time, by way of introduction, that there's a great call going out for laborers and servants to endure from beginning to end of our lives and our ministries. The Apostle Paul says that to Timothy that he is to fulfill his ministry. He's to endure. In serving God and in doing good works, in exercising our spiritual gifts, in bearing fruit, In your position in the church, whether you're a church leader or not, we're exhorted to be consistent and faithful and steadfast. In other words, to endure. And so in enduring, we must have the ability of bearing hardship and pain. We must have the ability to last despite the stress or the adverse conditions or the pain. In enduring, we must, whatever task we take, we must follow through to the end, through all of the trials, the speed bumps, the weakness, and the stress. We must endure. We learn, first of all, why we must endure in serving God. I gave you three reasons. Because bearing fruit and good works is a trait of every saint, of every true Christian. Secondly, we must endure in serving God because it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. We saw the servant who buried his talent and didn't even start off, let alone finish. And thirdly, we must endure in serving God because fruit often comes later in life. So if you quit at the beginning, you won't even see that fruit that would have come later in life if you had just endured through all the discouragements, the lack of fruit, and so forth. I remember recently preaching at a conference in Virginia, the First Love East Coast Conference. This was just a few weeks ago. We stayed with Tom and Margaret Smith, who is a missionary with First Love Missions, and many of you know the Smiths. And there's a sign they have above their kitchen doorway that says, "Never, ever, ever give up." And that sign, when I saw it, really struck me. It doesn't just say, "Never give up." It says, "Never, ever, ever give up." And so there was a deliberate emphasis on endurance there. No matter what happens, never, ever, ever give up. So that sign, by emphasizing that synonym, says no matter what happens, no matter what would interrupt you in obtaining your goals, never, ever, ever give up. In the second place, we notice that what we must endure in serving God, what we must endure in serving God. And I briefly touched on six things. We must endure hardship, persecution, impatience, our own impatience, testing and character refinement, temptation, and the enemy within, or remaining corruption. And I could deliver a sermon on each one of these, how we must press through all six of these pressures and enemies that would have us slow down in serving God. I want to touch briefly before we go to our last point, which I'll continue the message from last week, picking it up right here and elaborating a little bit further on the first thing that we must endure in serving God, which is hardship. God never said that we won't experience hardship as a Christian. You all know that. Jesus said, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his own cross daily, and follow me." We bear a cross. The cross is a symbol of pain, indeed, including hardship. At the same time, the Lord never promised in serving God that we won't experience hardship. Actually, we serve him while we suffer hardship. Hardship means something difficult to endure or hard to bear. It means suffering and deprivation, oppression, or being in a state of constant toil and danger. And the Bible teaches that as Christians, this is the environment and atmosphere in which we serve him. As Christians, we serve God in very often a tense environment of opposition and pressure, hardship on every level, emotionally, spiritually, persecution-wise. We serve God in hardship. The gospel itself, when we present it, is an offense to the world. People hate the gospel. And so every time we share the gospel with someone, there will be some negative response to some degree or another, except from the one whom God is really working in to bring them to the Lord or to make them receptive to the gospel. We serve God in a difficult, hard circumstance most of the time. That's why Paul exhorted Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship." You endure hardship. You endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So this idea of endurance is endemic. It's inherent. It's organic to the Christian life. Hardship. He says you must endure hardship. Enduring it is part of the Christian life. So how is your endurance? If you would take your endurance and put it next to a barometer, do you have a lot of it or a little bit or none? Because God says you've got to endure. You've got to endure hardship. And that hardship is endured often as you serve. Paul again told Timothy, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions." Endure afflictions. So we've got to endure hardship in the war, in the battle, as good soldiers of Christ. We endure in afflictions. That is a normal Christian experience from the beginning of our life to the end. God never promised that we would serve him in a bubble, in a vacuum, with no pressure, no pain, no stress, no tension. No, we serve him while these things occur in our life. Because enduring hardship and suffering is normal for the Christian. It's difficult for American Christians to understand this. 1 Peter says in chapter 4, verse 12, "Do not think it strange, beloved, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." In James, we read, "Brethren," again talking to Christians, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So again, when you fall into trials, you're to have a positive, joyful attitude. When you experience trials, you're not to think that it's abnormal, strange, outside the normal orbit of Christian experience. It's normal. But the mind of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to endure the hardship, the afflictions, while we serve him. Listen, the mind of Christ, that is the way Christ perceives the affliction through us, the way we perceive the hardship, the trial, with the ability Christ gives us to perceive it. And the power of the Holy Spirit working within us provide grace to endure those hardships, trials, or anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is how we can do things that demand daily miracles. Okay, anything else? This is how we can do things that require supernatural abilities that we don't have natively, which we're called upon every day to do. If we're to faithfully respond to these calls requiring supernatural abilities from us that we don't inherently possess, require the mind of Christ to be the filter so that we can get the proper biblical perspective on these things that come at us. Requires the power of the Holy Spirit to respond properly to these hardships that we must endure while serving God. But if we have the mind of Christ, if we possess grace of the Spirit, we can serve God while we suffer hardship. We can be joyful under trials. We can endure afflictions and endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to experience more of God's power, more of the mind of Christ, that the Bible says always leads us in triumph in Christ. We are to experience triumphs in a spiritual realm by the power of God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're those who are to be experiencing spiritual triumphs and spiritual victories through the power of the Holy Spirit. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes the world, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit enable us to perceive our trials and our afflictions and our hardships biblically so that we don't lose control and we don't suffer such depression that we cannot function as Christians who walk with God, who serve God, and who suffer hardships simultaneously. Well, let's move to our third major point in endurance in serving God, which is how we endure in serving God. How do we endure? It's not easy to serve God on the one hand and be a faithful father, faithful husband, faithful mother, faithful wife, faithful church member, faithful employee, faithful student. Most of us in this room are wearing 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hats. We have those roles and responsibilities, and God calls us to be faithful in each of them, including serving God. But because we wrongfully think that our time is our own time and we have the discretionary decision to prioritize what we want to prioritize in terms of our decisions and how we use our time, God usually sinks lower and lower and lower on the priority list and how we spend our time. And if you don't put your time in a quality, biblical, spiritual way with the Lord, you will have no or little strength and usefulness in serving God. I'm telling you that right now as someone who serves God every single day in one way or the other. You've got to raise on your priority list your investment with God and knowing him and walking with him. If you're to serve him profitably and fruitfully, how do we endure in serving God? So many of us struggle in being consistent. Well, the first way we endure in serving God is by spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline. This, again, it's not a work that American Christians are used to hearing, because many don't have spiritual discipline. So many of us just go from one crisis to another, from one checklist to another, and do not have a spiritual commitment to that spiritual checklist given to us in God's Word, God being our priority that we must prioritize and focus on. But in so many other areas of our life, we're organized and we're extremely disciplined. But when it comes to serving God and walking with him, we are not that disciplined. And this is where we really need to gain momentum and improvement. What does spiritual discipline mean? It obviously teaches that we are part of the process. We, you and I, as Christians, are part of the process. God does tell us to do something in the Bible as Christians. If we don't do those things that he commands us to do, we will be what? Disobeying him, right? He has commandments. He tells us to do things, especially with regard to our relationship with him. And if we fulfill those conditions and do those things he commands us to do in our relationship with him, there will be blessed and fruitful and heavenly profit and effects that will come from that. We call this human responsibility. In other words, God is sovereign, yes, but he has chosen to work through our human efforts and works to accomplish his purposes. As weak and as unprofitable as we may be, God has determined and ordained to manifest his glory through this principle. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And as weak as we are, we, even with the faithful exercise of spiritual discipline and walking closely with God and being renewed in his power, he will still keep us in a place of conscious weakness to make sure that he gets the glory. But, wonder of wonders, he will work through us nevertheless and our weakness. We are indeed his workmanship, but we must work nonetheless, humanly speaking. And in the end, God gets all the glory. And in the end, we could take no credit, even though he did all these great things through our flesh, through our spiritual capacities that he has given to us. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when we talk about spiritual discipline, there's no greater text in all of the New Testament that describes this great responsibility of exercising spiritual discipline than 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 4 through 7. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Verse 7 exhorts us to think carefully about this metaphor, which is a threefold metaphor, and how God is using it to teach us a very important lesson, namely about spiritual discipline. And he also prays that God would give us spiritual understanding through the comprehension of this metaphor about the vital necessity of spiritual discipline for the Christian. Spiritual discipline, according to this text in 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 7, means three things. I want to bring out three things of great importance through this text. The first is this: an unblemished life from worldliness and the cares of this life. Spiritual discipline in serving God means that we will first of all live an unblemished life from worldliness and the cares of this life. Look at verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You see that? He's depicting the Christian as a soldier. And a soldier needs to be focused and dedicated and committed in his lifestyle if he is to win a battle or win the war. A soldier cannot have divided interests. He needs determination. He needs zeal that will consume him. His will must be strengthened and awakened to win the battle, to fight back the enemy. He can't have his attention divided. When I was in the Marine Corps, there was always this lack of focus and lack of self-discipline in any Marine I served with or that served under me. I was a sergeant. I reached the rank of sergeant. And at times I was in charge of hundreds of men, depending on whether I was in the infantry or if I was a rifle instructor. If I was the last year and a half out of my four-year enlistment, I was a rifle instructor, a marksmanship instructor. And I sometimes had assigned units of up to 300 Marines that I was in charge of. And I could always tell the undisciplined Marines from the disciplined ones. And there were very few undisciplined Marines, by the way, because the Marine Corps was supposed to be the elite group of military among all the branches in terms of their discipline of attention to detail and their discipline in service. But the ones who were undisciplined always had a raggedy uniform, and their attitude was bad, and their lack of physical fitness. And I always attributed it, and it always proved to be related to, their divided interests with civilian life. Some of our single Marines would get married and give it a month or two or 3 months, and they start gaining weight. They wouldn't have the attention in ironing their uniform like they should and shining their boots, and they wouldn't have, their hair would start getting long, and the lieutenant or the gunnery sergeant would jump down their throat and get all over them. It would be rare when there'd be something like this. Or if a Marine got involved in a hobby or committed himself to some kind of pursuit other than totally focusing on the Marines and being prepared for each day's training, then he would be late sometimes to the formation and to roll call. Something would happen because he had a divided interest with civilian life that would show up in his lifestyle. And the same thing is true with Christians. The same exact thing is true with believers. Once we get involved with the world and we start playing both sides of the fence, we try to be a faithful, zealous, committed, dedicated Christian on the one hand, but we overcommit ourselves financially and in every other way with the things of this world, we won't be able to do either thing well, and God won't be pleased. He says to us, you cannot serve God and money. Cannot do both. So, to obtain the spiritual discipline we need to consistently serve God with endurance and staying power, we need to have an unblemished life from worldliness and the cares of this life. We can't get involved in civilian life. Secondly, how we endure in serving God through spiritual discipline, secondly, is by following the rules. Look at verse 5 in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes, what? According to the rules. You could be the greatest marathon runner in the world, but if you don't follow the course, that 26-mile course exactly, you stay within the tape as you're running down the road. If you try to take a 2-mile shortcut and get in first place, you can come in first place, but you're going to be disqualified. Why? Because you didn't run according to the rules. Everything has rules for success in life. Whether you're a student, whether you're an employee, whether you're a father, mother, everything has rules for success in that secular, earthly, family, employment endeavor, scholastic endeavor, whatever it is, everything has rules. If you follow the rules and you excel while following the rules, you will do well in whatever field or whatever situation it is. The same thing is true with Christianity. God gives us rules. He depicts the believer in verse 5 as an athlete. First, verse 4, we're seen as a soldier. Secondly, in verse 5, as an athlete. Billions of people are striving to obtain things that are needful in this life. Food, shelter, clothing, companionship, or marriage, whatever it is. To obtain food, shelter, and clothing, you can't just steal it, because that would be breaking the rules. That would be breaking the law. You have to follow the rules that best prepare you to ultimately earn a living. Every part of the preparation process has rules. The home, as I suggested, if you're to be successful, growing up in the home, you've got to develop responsibility, maturity, patience. You've got to have a balanced personality. You've got to develop respect to authority, because when you go out into a job, the job market in the world, If you don't get prepared according to the rules that are implemented in the home, you will have less chance of success to obtain a job and so forth. I used to be a manager, an executive, business executive. I used to hire people, I used to hire managers, and I would do all the interviewing and the hiring as the branch manager of the company I worked for. And I could tell, usually by the resume and after some inquiry and discussion, whether, you know, whether a person was disciplined or not. And usually the ones that did not have a good background, were not raised in a good home, didn't have to be a Christian home, but raised with values, moral values, were the ones that didn't work out well. So without that preparation in the home, usually the work record and being able to get along with people of every sort and level wouldn't work out very well. The same is true with education. You've got to develop study skills. You've got to have cognitive development, intellectual and academic cultivation. If you're to be successful as a student to get your high school diploma or your college degree or your master's degree so that you can eventually springboard and matriculate into higher education or into a job situation, you've got to develop those study skills. That's the basis of all of it. And the same is true with every field, not just athletics, but all of industry and relationships and the Christian faith as well, especially in serving the Lord, who has established rules in serving him effectively and in bearing fruit. One of the reasons why you and I have not borne the fruit that we need to bear and that you've questioned it, why aren't I seeing the fruit from my labors, is because you're not following the rules as a Christian in serving God. You're not spiritually disciplined. You've got divided interests. Okay, let's go to the third one. When we talk about enduring and serving God through spiritual discipline, our text shows, number three, in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What's the word, the active word we're looking for? It's hardworking or hard work. Hard work. And when we look at the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, what's the main and one attribute common to all three of those vocations that is indispensable for their success? Discipline. The soldier's not successful unless he's disciplined. The athlete and the farmer are not successful unless they are disciplined. And then the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, carries this metaphor over to and applies it directly to the Christian. And American Christians are among the least disciplined Christians in the entire world. And I've been all around the world preaching the gospel, rubbing shoulders with Christians, teaching them in seminars, working with them in distributing books and tracts and sharing and preaching the gospel in many different cultures. American Christians are the least spiritually disciplined in the world. They don't have a heart for the word of God, most of them. Not all of them, but many of them. Their interests are divided. A Christian is told from the beginning that we are to serve God, and when we serve God, we work hard. You cannot keep up on all of these biblical roles and earthly responsibilities unless you and I work hard. Work is a creation ordinance and is part of the curse. God told Adam, from the sweat of your brow, you will work and you will get your food. If you don't work, you don't eat, the Bible says. A good work ethic will bring success in many areas of life, not just in serving God. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Working hard, just in general life, you don't even have to be a Christian, is a creation ordinance that will bring forth success. There's a man in my life, a former boss that I worked for, the vice president of a company I used to work for as a branch manager. He taught me more about, as a pastor, about the importance of follow-up, time management, than anyone else, any other pastor who has helped me as a mentor, any other believer that I've learned from. An unsaved man who was the most successful salesman that that company ever had. I met with this man about 6 months ago. He's retired now. He's a multi-millionaire. He has a home in Palm Springs and spends 6 months there. And then he has a home in Black Hawk and spends the other 6 months there, not far from where the Manigans live. And he's retired now. And he taught me more about how to be successful through hard work than anyone else I know. Just plain hard work. Follow-up, time management. Of all people, Christians should work hard because we have the greatest motivation. Our Lord Jesus Christ died not only to save us and forgive us of our sins, to wash all of our sins away, and to make us perfect and acceptable in the Beloved, but he's given us this awesome opportunity to do things with the gifts and skills he's given us that will bring glory to him in this world and in the life to come for all eternity. But he's given us conditions and rules for us to follow if we would bring more fruit, much fruit, that would redound to his glory in this life and in the life to come. And there are rules. We have to work hard. We have to be separate from the world and be focused, totally focused on serving God and glorifying him. Yes, we've got to be engaged with the world, make a living and do all those things. But in our minds, we should be so committed to serving God as our top priority. All those other secular and earthly responsibilities in our thinking and in our will should be etched as a parenthesis and not a priority of our lifestyle. Do you follow me? Hard work. And love should be the fire under this work engine for us Christians that should drive us to do more and more and more for his glory. Love for Christ and the constant remembrance throughout the day of this gift of salvation that he has given to us should be the engine and the gas of that engine that should drive our labors to reach higher and higher heights of purity and diligence for the glory of Christ. Look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, his disciplined life of prayer. When your prayer life fails, look at the Lord's disciplined prayer life in the Gospels, and then take the fresh memory of that and bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to pray like you, but I'm weak in the flesh, for I do not know how to pray as I ought. Help me to pray as you prayed on the mountain all night long. Take his life of meditation with God as he meditated and fellowshiped with God. Though he was a busy man, no man was ever busier than our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he drew the line. He disciplined himself. He realized that in serving God, he had to keep walking with God. And he went out and meditated and contemplated on the things of God. And we need to do the same thing, following our Lord's pattern, to be filled up afresh in the inner man with all the things of heaven and the memories of the truth and doctrine and attributes of God that we've learned, to be our double-edged sword that we bring to the world when we share the word of God with them. His disciplined life, his separation from the world. He himself followed his own rules that he gave concerning the disciplined life. You think he's going to give us an exception, an exemption in following those rules? Humanly speaking, he followed them in fulfilling all righteousness. He obeyed God. Look at our Lord's hard work. Day and night, 7 days a week. Some people say to me, Pastor Joe, you need to slow down. And then I read in my devotions about our Lord's hard work and his disciplined life. And he served and he worked so hard, bringing himself to sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in his humanity. Everything going against him in his flesh that would bring him to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. But it says he pushed through all that as he set his face as flint to go through to Jerusalem. The loss of sleep, pushing himself more and more for the glory of God, not for the earthly temporal benefit of the corporations we work for. But for the glory of God and his physical deprivation, denying himself food, denying himself sleep. When was the last time we had a whole night of prayer because the Holy Spirit gave us a burden? The burden of the word of the Lord to pray about something, or a burden for a particular soul, and we could not sleep because the Lord was driving us to discipline ourselves and to discipline our bodies in such a way that we want to remain in the best spiritual condition possible to obtain an answer to prayer for the salvation of souls and for the benefit of men. Do you not know, we read in 1 Corinthians 9? Turn here to 1 Corinthians 9. My time is quickly going by, so quickly turn to 1 Corinthians 9. And verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. A lot of that running is the description of running, rather, assumes and presupposes that you've disciplined yourself as a runner in a way that you can come in first place. Those runners who don't work out and train and discipline themselves to come in first will not come in first, right? If the marathon runners in an Olympic race are training every day, 3, 4, 5 hours a day, pushing their bodies to the limit, knowing that that's the physical condition that their body will have to be in if they're to come in first, they will have to push their body to the breaking point if they're to come in first place. But if several of those runners only work out once a week, for a half hour instead of 3, 4 hours a day, every day of the week, to prepare for that marathon, do you think those 3 or 4 runners who only work out one day a week will come in first place? No. He transfers this metaphor to us. He says, you run in such a way that you may obtain it. That means you've got to take heaven by violence, for the violence take it by force, the spiritually disciplined. Realize that to finish the race, we've got to run as if we're going to come in first place to be able to make it. We've got to be disciplined, very disciplined. Our focus not on the world and its cares, but on, if necessary, barely scratching out a living so I can devote my time and attention to knowing God, knowing more of Christ in my heart, more of his love, engaging the rules God is giving us, working within the boundaries and the parameters of those rules, that is, studying the word of God day and night, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up, meditating on that word day and night, as Psalm 1 and many other places tell us, spending as much time as possible with God, making our souls fat. And yes, it will make our bank accounts thinner, but our souls will be fat. The other way around ought not to be the case, to have fat bank accounts and lean souls. C- committing our time and resources to living a spiritually disciplined life, not as Martin Luther lived it before his conversion, in his cell as a monk in the monastery, where he tried to flagellate his flesh into obedience. That's not the spiritual discipline we're talking about. We're talking about spending as much time with God in prayer, Bible study, meditation, taking advantage of all the services of the church, Bible studies during the week, seeking to stir up the prosperity of our souls, planting seeds that will yield crops that will glorify God from the spiritual fruit that's to follow, both the fruit of the Spirit in our life by increased times of delightful worship with God, as well as the fruit of our life and our word touching others, bringing them to Christ. This is why we live. We don't live to run in such a way as to obtain the American dream. You cannot obtain the American dream and be the kind of spiritually disciplined believer that the Bible depicts, unless it just falls into your lap from heaven, unless your ship comes in, unless you inherit something. And yes, through hard work at your job, God may bless you and reward you in such a way that you will flourish financially, but with that financial prosperity will come another whole set of rules alongside of the rules for spiritual discipline that will engage, that you need to be careful about, because with riches come many, many, many other temptations. Temptations that will tempt you to divide your time again, to diminish your time in serving the Lord. Be careful. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, verse 25. Temperate. What does temperate mean? What's another word for temperate? Disciplined. Are you temperate in spiritual things? Are you disciplined in serving the Lord? Do you see your service to God this way? You see it, and your outlook on your service is entirely compartmentalized, and based on that, your image of your service to God is one of being faithful. That is, I go to church and prayer meeting every Sunday. I go to midweek Bible study, and I put money in the offering box. Everything that Pastor Joe says that a faithful church member should be doing, I'm doing. And once in a while, I witness. Once in a while, I'll give a tract out. Once in a while, I'll do something. So you've compartmentalized your Christian life into those things which you define as outwardly faithful. You're here at a certain time, you're there at a certain time, you give a certain amount. No, we don't. Those are the fruits. Some of the fruits of knowing God. But it's not the way we define a spiritually disciplined life or the fruits of such. Once your relationship with the Lord is where it needs to be, and your conscience is clear, and your heart is pure, and you are one with God, and there are no outstanding accounts or debts, so to speak, between you and the Lord. I'm using metaphors now. I'm not talking about works. Your attitude is totally different than one of a compartmentalized view of your service to God. Your attitude is completely different. You can't give enough to God. You don't have enough time to serve God because you love God so much. You want to do more. Your heart is always looking for more to do, looking for more opportunities, not to reduce them more and more into a compartmentalized, structured, organized timetable during the week, where at the end of the week you can say, I did all my duty. I was here, there, and the other place. I gave my dollar, and therefore my conscience is clear. No. The attitude and perspective of a Christian who is being motivated by the Holy Spirit is that I love Jesus Christ so much, I want to be able to do as much as I can today for his glory through good works, through service, through witnessing, and through loving him. Through loving him. Amen? Amen. So let's throw out this model of this compartmentalized way in which we serve God by doing the bare minimum that would that our conscience defines as being faithful. No. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." So not only does he positively define what spiritual discipline is in 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 7, but in 1 Corinthians 9 up to verse 26, he defines it positively again. But he says in verse 26, he provides two negative things showing what discipline is not. He doesn't approach his service with uncertainty like some of us do, as I alluded earlier, who some of us are so organized and so structured and so disciplined and committed when it comes to fulfilling earthly tasks, and obtaining earthly goals by following earthly rules. But when it comes to serving God, we have no such structure. Everything is uncertain. There's no commitment to anything. And there's no, we hardly use any rules, and we're not that consistent. Everything is uncertain. Paul says, I don't serve God that way with uncertainty. I don't run this race with uncertainty. He says, I'm disciplined and temperate in all things that I do for the Lord. The next thing he says negatively, he says, this way I fight, not as one who beats the air. The metaphor is that of a boxer in a boxing ring who's blindfolded, who can't see his opponent, and is just swinging and flailing, at the air. He can't see his target. He has no clear sight of his goal and his object. Christians ought to be those who are the most disciplined people when it comes to serving God. We have to have a clear sight of what our objective is. Some of you, okay, let me give you a suggestion. You struggle with this area of spiritual fruit. You lack the spiritual fruit you want in your own walk with God. Assurance, the love, joy of the Lord, and peace, and so forth. Follow God's rules. Spend more time in the Word, prayer, seeking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, repenting of sin every day, and you will see more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Not because of the rules, not because of works, but because you're trusting in Jesus Christ as you read the Word and as you pray. And through these means, God will pour out his grace upon you. The same thing is true with the fruit of our evangelistic outreach efforts. Pastor Joe, I've never led anyone to the Lord. Start witnessing every day. Share the gospel every day. God promises in John chapter 4 that you will see fruit. The one who sows will also reap, he says. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. One of the reasons why, and this is hard for me to say, that the weightier issues that pertain to the life and vitality of the local church are not more frequently exhorted by believers and church members with one another. We don't as frequently focus on the spiritual priorities, exhorting one another, rejoicing with one another about them, encouraging one another about them is on this very issue. Because how can I exhort my fellow church member about sharing the gospel, about things that I have not experienced myself the joy of the Lord, the knowledge, the heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fresh or recent reminder of that I am saved and the forgiveness of my sins, things which I have forgotten about in my experience and in my walk. How can I share and exhort and challenge other believers in a nice way, a loving way, when I myself have not experienced them? Why? Because my conscience convicts me when I attempt to do it. I feel like I'm a hypocrite. So Paul is saying, without this spiritual discipline that leads to a fuller experience and relationship with the Lord in spiritual areas of fellowship and communion with him, how in the world can I exhort other believers? And we are supposed to be regularly exhorting one another. If only two or three among the members, or only 10% of the local church, has fresh or recent experience with the Lord through the means of spiritual discipline in serving God and in walking with God, how are we going to all be exhorting each other as the New Testament church paradigm depicts believers to be doing? Spiritual discipline. That's the first way we endure in serving God. Spiritual discipline. Now I'm going to close with an application. The Lord Jesus knows we fall short in these areas. We are all in a school, graduating from one level of spiritual discipline to the next. It's a lifelong training program. The longer we are Christians, generally speaking, this is not the model for all, but the longer we are in the faith, the more of the vanity of the world God reveals to us, the less appetite for the things of the world and earthly goals we have, the more desire we have for God, the more heart we have to worship God and spend time with God, and the more grace he gives us to discipline ourselves to spend more time with God and to serve God more frequently. That's the general rule that we find in the biblical experience of a Christian. And in his amazing love and grace, the Lord Jesus does not completely separate himself from us when we have long periods and seasons and absences of consistency in serving him and walking with him. He loves his children and will not give up on them. It's a rare instance when we experience as believers the ultimate chastisement, which is death. He kills the body to save the soul, as it were. We are saved so as by fire. That's a rare situation, but in his love and in his grace, he puts up with us. But he would have us obey him and follow the principles on serving him, which is the first one is spiritual discipline. I have more here, I'm not going to go into them, but I wanted to close with this application. Brethren, will you today consider changing your lifestyle? If this message has spoken to you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, will you consider today disciplining yourself and no longer falling into the trap or the category of being one of those lazy American Christians who have very little self-discipline? Will you go to the Lord today? Take this matter to him. The problem won't be solved just by listening to it or thinking about it. Bring it to him if your heart is so burning within you that you want to change the rut and the habit and the pattern that you've been in for a long time. And you want to know more of the depths of the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. You want to know more of this love, this treasure that Christ has died to purchase for us. That is already yours. It's already yours. You already have the victory. You are already complete in the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. You are already his, and nothing shall separate you from the love of God. No one can take away your salvation. But he desires for you to experience and enjoy more of the abundant life. I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. The treasures are without depth that he has for us. They are unfathomable. But you still have to follow his rules for obtaining, not by works, but by meeting the conditions that he has set forth for us. Following the rules of spiritual discipline and using the means of grace prepares the inner man, brings us more and more into a spiritual condition inside of us in which God delights to draw near to. As you discipline yourself spiritually and follow the means, the rules of the Bible, and use the means of grace, it prepares our hearts and our minds. My vocabulary is lessening. But God prepares our inner man in such a way whereby he draws nearer to us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So when those conditions are fulfilled, and we keep reading and keep praying and keep meditating and spend more time with him, trusting Christ, calling upon him, beholding more of his beauty in his word, the Holy Spirit delights in opening up more of the treasures of Christ and proclaiming those treasures and glories of Christ to our inner man. And he, the condition, our inward man, our inward condition, begins to transform and conform more and more to that heavenly pattern which he has purchased for us. And he will answer, therefore, more of our prayers. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. So, if you're not a Christian today, what can I say to you? The only thing that has occurred today in your heart is to try to intellectually and mentally understand what I'm saying, as well as perhaps the Holy Spirit has convicted you. Maybe he has taken your appetite in your heart and in your mind, and he has deepened that appetite a little bit. And you admire this Christian life. It's something you want. It's something perhaps today you're longing after and craving for more and more. Oh, may I say to you today that the Lord Jesus Christ will save you if you will put your trust in him. He will give you the true riches, the treasures of heaven, the forgiveness of your sins. He will give you peace in your heart so that you know that you know you are a child of God. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would save that one who is on the outside still and not in the Holy of Holies with the King. We pray that you would draw him or her to yourself with those irresistible cords of love. And for the believers here today, we pray that what we have heard about endurance and serving God would be taken to heart. That, Lord Jesus, you would provide the grace to open up and unlock deeper doors of desire and discipline in our lives, that by your grace would draw us close to yourself and reverse bad habits and patterns of life that have weakened us and held us down in limitation in our service to you. We pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and revive those flames and fires of love for you, Lord Jesus. Love and desire for you, that would be the engine which would drive our service. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.